Hello and thank you for listening to Shofar Armana's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message and that it will inspire you in your walk with God.
But yeah, welcome to church. I'll be doing the message today. I'm going to try to follow my notes. Andres normally has a problem with going too long. I hope I'm not too short. I'm going to try to stick to my notes, but I might just let it fly as well. Slides are up, I think. I've caught a message today, 95 Days to Harvest. It may sound like a weird title, but it's in the light of what Andres has been sharing over the past couple of weeks, going through the parables, specifically the parable of the sower. I'm going to be sharing on that, but not just the last sort of verse of the parable and the explanation of that. So the one where it says about the good ground, I really want to focus in on that. I just feel God's been speaking to me about sort of where Andrew sort of covered like the first parts. Like, I just felt like God adding on sort of an extra part of the fruits, like really focusing on the fruits, for me at least, in the last couple of weeks. We'll be going through the parable, but not the whole parable. And, you know, it talks about the sower and the seed being sown, which is God's word. And it says that the sower was sowing the seed, and it landed on the various different places. Some by the wayside, some on a stony ground, I think it is. Yeah. Others among the thorns, and lastly, the good soil. And it's really that part of the good soil that's sort of where this whole thing is based on. But I'll just quickly go through the scripture, just to refresh our memory. It's Mark chapter 4, if you want to go there. Verse 8, we'll be focusing on. So it says, "But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And then verse 20, which explains verse 8, says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who heard the word, accepted it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold." We can just close our eyes and I'll quickly pray. Father, I just thank you for today, Lord, and that we can just come in your presence, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'll just speak through me, Lord, that it will be truth, and nothing from me, Lord, Father. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, that you're able, and that you never forsake us, Lord. That you're a good God and that you love us, Lord, Father. And I just thank you for today, and I just pray that whatever is said gets received, Lord Father, and that it grows. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Oh, if I use cool and awesome, I normally speak to the youth, so please forgive me. So if you want the translation, we can speak about it afterwards for some of the words. Who's into vegetable gardening? Vegetable gardening? Okay, this sermon might not work. We're going to have to start that, the third term outreach group, planting vegetables for Jesus or something like that, so we can get into that. So during the past 3 months, about 3 months now, I've actually been learning a lot about the agricultural industry. I've been driving around with a gentleman in church. He's into livestock. And so we've had a lot of conversations on the road, and I've learned a lot. And just through this, God's sort of just been speaking to me, just on the things that I've sort of picked up and learned. And interest grew, and it sort of shifted into vegetables as well. To a point that in the beginning of June, exactly a month ago, the 2nd of June, I planted tomato seeds because I was so interested in this, like this vegetable thing. So I just planted it, and I had such a great expectation. I had worked everything out on paper. You know, if I plant so many seeds, then by 95 days, when it, as the packet says, to harvest, there should be a good harvest. And so it's kind of been a new journey for me in a sense, but we'll get to the results. But so just after I planted the seeds, Andres and I went to Malawi. And I remember landing there, and when Owens was still here, he was saying to me, oh, like agriculture there is so big, and the soil is so fertile. Like if you eat a mango, you just take the seed and you just make a hole and you plant it in, and in a couple of months you come back and there's like a tree. And I was like, yeah. Like, I don't know. Like, yeah, it doesn't really work that way. So anyway, we landed. And as we're leaving the airport, Owens picked us up. And we're driving, and it's Andres sitting at the back. Like, it's a twin cab backy, so like the back seat is me, Andres, and Owens. And he's going on about, like, yeah, like, he's been around Blantyre and, like sharing and that. And he's carrying on. And I'm, like, just checking out the window. This whole new world is just opening up to me. And everyone's just planting vegetables. And they're all healthy. And he's just talking. And I'm, like, at the end, I just said to Andres, like, do you see this? Like, do you see the vegetables? And I realized, like, it's sort of become a bit of an obsession, I think, which is... Because he just looked at me and it's like, okay. Yeah. But anyway, so we sort of got to the place where we were going to stay. And then like we were there for the week and we would walk everywhere. Like just, everything was pretty close. And so Andres and I were walking back the one day from town to the house. And we decided to take this little shortcut through like an open field. And as we're walking, like I checked these tomato plants. And they were just in like the random area. But they were huge, and like the stems were really big, and I'm like, Andres, like check these out, like, and suddenly like my expectation for my seeds at home that I planted was just huge. Like I'm like, I laid everything out on paper. I can sort of see where this is going to. Like I sort of saw the future of my seeds. And I know I'm carrying on, but there's a point to this. So yeah, we arrived home after that, and I went to check my seeds, and the germination, you know, on the packet they always give you the germination like time frame, so it's like 7 to 14 days, whatever, and this was past like the 14 days. So I'm like, okay, there's gonna be something, and I get there and there's nothing, and it's like a huge like sort of disappointment, I suppose, but. I realized and I said to myself, the soil in Malawi, Owens was right. It's much better than the soil in Amanus because it's producing different results. And just before we went to Malawi for a while, I've just been asking God, like, why do some people that follow, let's say they follow Jesus, seem to grow very quickly, or they grow at least? And then other people that also say they follow Jesus seem to not grow. Like you don't see, you sort of see this difference. And I've just been asking God, like, you know, I don't understand it. Like we're all following the same God. You know, like we're all reading the same Bible. Like why is there such a big difference sometimes? And it's not everyone, but you do see it. And then the next morning after we landed, yeah, like I woke up and this thought was on my mind because I had a conversation with somebody the previous day. And I was just saying to God again, like, why don't people grow? Because that's ultimately what we want to see. You know, we want to see fruit. The whole thing about the good ground is that it bears fruit at the end of the day. And in that moment, I just had this picture of like this field sown with seeds. And it was, God was just saying to me, like, this represents some of my people. They planted, but in bad soil. And it just became such a reality to me, like that makes sense. But I said to him, I just like responded, like first I said, like, but what is good soil then? You know, like, if you're saying it's bad soil, then what is good soil? And that's what sort of led me to this parable of the sower, because that's the only place I think it references about ground and good soil, I think. I could be corrected, but anyway. And did I just really want to make three points? It's going to be short, but I hope it's not from a judgmental point of view. It's really just about what I feel in my heart, basically. And the first point of you making notes, you can write it down. I said it's either the word or the world. And I'll just read some scripture that I'm sort of relating it to. The Bible says in John chapter 1, 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. And then John 1:14 goes on to say that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten Father, of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 8:31-32 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And just based on these scriptures, and Andres has obviously covered a lot of like this parable, but I really just came to the conclusion that anyone that follows Jesus, or says they're a disciple of Jesus, which is the same thing, would have to agree on the following: that the word of God existed from the beginning of time; that it's the truth and it's the only truth. There is no other truth, and anything that is not in the Word, or they're not found in the Word, or that conflicts with the Word, is not truth. It's not God. And I think, like, for me, if we say we're followers then, and we want to see lives that are producing fruit, we only have to make the choice to follow what the Bible says. And yes, it's not our works and all of that. Yes, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do what He says, but still the truth remains the truth. And I was just wondering how much of us in the world, and I'm speaking for all of us, mix the truth with the world, what the world says. Because that's what the other grounds and the other, like, in the parable, like, there was always something like a mixture in a sense, or it's not the perfect thing. And the good ground was hearing the Word, was accepting the Word, and it bears fruit. And that's a simple thing, really, if you think about it. Like, so if I'm a follower of Jesus, then my whole life should be revolving around this and what this says. And if I hear it and I accept it, which is application in a sense, I'm going to bear fruit. And then in Galatians it says about, or Galatians 5:16-18, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under no law. And 25 goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's so powerful. Like, it's the Spirit that leads us to life. It's the narrow road Andres was talking about. There's no broad road. There's no mixture of world and God. That doesn't happen. Well, I mean, it happens. But that's why you get all these variations. And you don't see fruit. And the truth is, there's only one soil that produced fruit. It was the good fruit. And the definition of good soil was hearing the Word and accepting the Word. That means you hear it and you apply it. And you're guaranteed to produce fruit. But I think sometimes we have a worldly perspective of what life should look like, or society paints this picture of what life should look like. But sometimes it's so contrary to what the Bible says. So that's my first point. The truth is important. And the first two points are really just things that I think that have been sort of been covered already. The third point is where I feel God has really been speaking to me about, or the fruit section especially. The second point that I wrote down was, is it a storm or is it bad ground? And all right, yeah, as we walk in the Spirit and He leads us in truth, and we go through this process of growing, like, and becoming more Christ-like, does it mean that we never go through difficult situations? Because I think some days, or these days at least, sometimes there's this expectation that when you get saved, that life's going to become a fairy tale. That's the reality. That's what I see sometimes. It's like this expectation of, oh, I'm saved, now God's going to do everything, and I can just, you know, have a chilled session for the rest of my life. And then like, difficult times come, and then people start questioning, but where's God? Does God exist? Because the expectation was that this life is just going to be awesome. But then troubles come along, and it's like, God, this is not what I signed up for. And we see it in the Word, like Jesus said in John chapter 16, 32-33, He said, indeed the hour is coming, yes, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And then this part, which is kind of like, it's still truth. It's still found in the Bible. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And I think if you live with that perspective, that the Bible isn't only talking about, like, you know, this life of a fairy tale. It's like we've been told, you know, you're going to go through difficult times. But that's where you grow, maybe. Or that's where you turn towards the Word. But the Word also says that He will never leave you, and that He's faithful, and that He will never forsake you, which we can hold on to. So we know, even though when we go through the struggle, like, we're going to make it. And I'm going off my notes, but but anyway. So I just want to encourage people, you know, like, when you're following Jesus, we all go through difficult times. Difficult times don't go away. But the difference is that we go through it with Him, and in Him we find our peace. And we don't find our peace somewhere else, like the world would say, like, you know, however you find your peace, whether it be in a bar or wherever. You don't find it there, it's in Him. But then I was thinking about the second thing. Like, the Bible talks about, like, that we'll go through difficult times, and, you know, you speak to Christians, and they love using the term storm. Like, I'm going through a storm, which always is about the difficult time, which is true. Like, we do go through storms. But I really started thinking about this the other day, and to do with the tomato plants, actually, that I saw in Malawi. If a storm comes, those tomato plants in Malawi will survive the storm. I mean, their stems were huge. Like, they've grown because of the good soil. And I'm kind of bringing it back to us. Like, if we apply the Word and we grow in the Word, even though when a storm comes, we can always go back to the truth. The storm doesn't make you stronger. It's the ground that you're in that makes you stronger. So it's not this, I'm going through a storm, but it's good, the storm is going to make me stronger now. No, it's not. The storm pushes you back to the truth, which says that you will make it through, that God hasn't left you, that He's able to get you through. And so, but it brought me to, I was thinking about this, and it brought me to, like, this thought of, but then sometimes you get people that, whenever you see them, they're always in a storm. The storm never ends. It's like a continuous cycle. It's just like, last week I was in a storm, this week I'm in a storm, next week I will be in a storm. And I'm like, but that's not... I mean, if I think in the natural or in nature, a storm only lasts a couple of days. max. At least, yeah. Like, maybe overseas a bit longer. But maybe 3 days. I mean, that storm where they closed the schools. I mean, that was like 2 days, maybe, at the most. And I started thinking, like, you know, in the natural, storms only last for a certain period of time and then it's over. But why are these people always going through a storm? Why is life just a continuous, like, issue? And it's like, God, I need peace. Like, I'm praying for peace, or I need this, or I need that. But there's never, like, a change. And it just got me thinking, like, what if it wasn't really a storm? Should we then differentiate between what's a storm and what is bad ground? Because this whole thing is truth. So if I'm praying for peace, but I'm mismanaging my finances, which causes me stress, then I can pray for all the peace I want. You're always going to be in stress. Or should we rather be looking at the Word and what it says about how to manage your finances and apply that, and that will lead us into peace? So I think we really have to differentiate between a storm and good soil. Bad soil, at least. And I just really felt, that's really been on my heart, like, that's one of the things that I've really been thinking about a lot this past couple of weeks. Because we're not really supposed to struggle, in a sense. Yes, you will get struggles, but, like, if you follow this, the more I read this, it seems like the more my mind gets changed about how we're supposed to live this life. And I wonder sometimes if the storms or the struggles are actually because we are looking at a worldly, or what the world tells us life should look like, and we're trying to live this but can get worldly results, which in any way is flawed. Because you might have areas of, like, goodness or success, but there's always a trade-off in the world where this leads to a complete life, a full life. And it's something that was in Malawi, and this is not in my notes, now I'm just going off, but I'm going to fly in anyway. In Malawi, I think, like I said, like, as I was reading, get more into the Word, I kind of see, like, that this is completely different to how I thought life would be, or, you know, like, God sort of changes things as I follow the truth, and my perception changes of how my life should be. I said to Andres just before Malawi, I just said, you know what, I just want to buy a little piece of land. And maybe it was to do with a vegetable garden as well. But I just want to buy a little piece of land and go grow my own vegetables and just spend time with God, which is kind of, I mean, I'm not saying isolate myself from the world, but there was something that just, this was this, I just need God, you know, I don't need the rest of the things. I don't need to be fulfilled by what the world says we need to be fulfilled by. So yeah, storms and bad ground, separate the two. Because you might be going through a storm, or you might just be in bad ground. And you'll stay in bad, like, you'll always live in a storm if it's bad ground. But the truth is, if you follow this, it leads to life. And we're not called to live in bad ground. That's not, I mean, what does the world think? Then we're no different to the world. Then we might as well just follow the world. Like, if we're not following this 100%. And then my last point, and this is very short, but anyway, I'll extend it. The last point is the longest. I said the only indication of whether ground is good, or whether good ground exists, is whether there's fruit at the end of the day. And if there's fruit, then you know that there was hearing of the word and accepting the word. But otherwise, there won't be fruit. And ultimately, what this life is all about is producing fruit. I mean, in the verse, it says, hearing the word, accepting the word, producing fruit. That is good soil. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be producing this fruit. And it's not by your own works. Like, I know, like, people get onto the whole thing, you're talking about producing fruit and say it's not yourself, whatever. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit, but you've got the choice whether you're going to follow this. Yes, you might not have the strength in yourself to follow this, but you've got the choice to say, I'm going to follow this, and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to follow it. And so, the fruit. That is another term, like we had the storm. Christians always speaking about the storm. Christians love talking about the fruit. Like, is there fruit? Do you see any fruit? It's always about the fruit. And I really wondered, we know in Galatians, yeah, people can even list them. Like, we all should know the fruit. But do people ever think about what it really means? You know, or do they ever, like, is it just like we know the list of fruit and we should see them, but we never go thinking about it really? And I was, a while ago, I was thinking about the fruit, as all Christians do. And I just, like, I felt God saying to me, how do you define the fruit? What's your definition of my fruit? Like, are you aligning it with the world? What the world says love is, the world says peace is. Or are you seeing what I say about the fruit? How I define the fruit? And it was like, wow, that's, I never really thought about it that way. And I was actually prepping for youth. And I was going to speak about the fruit, like Galatians. And I thought, like this is when, like, God was just speaking to me and, like, saying, how do you define the fruit? Like, what is love? How do I define love? And I was like, good point. You know, like, I might come here and tell the youth, you know, the fruit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, I think, whatever, carries on, self-control, faithfulness. But what are they hearing? You know? Or what are, when I say love, what are they, how do they relate to love? You know, what is their concept of love or peace? And I thought, like, where would I find, like, how, what the world says about these sort of different concepts? So I just got onto Instagram, which was kind of like, it's a youth thing, whatever. I was forced to go on Instagram because of the youth. We got an Instagram account, so now I had to be on Instagram. So I don't really go on there, but yeah. And I thought this would be a good place to get an idea of what the world says about love, peace, and all the fruit. I just thought, like, on Instagram, you can search, like, a hashtag, or you can search people. Yeah, I think it's like that. Yeah, whatever. Cool. So I put, like, hashtag love. And then, maybe I should just explain Instagram the way I understand it. That if I take a selfie now, or whatever photo, and I, like, took it, and it's, like, got you in the background, and then I would say, like, hashtag in church this morning, or whatever. Or hashtag church is great. Whatever. And then everyone that searches that hashtag, I think, Vian, does it work like that? Cool. Well, that picture will come up, or anything that has that hashtag will bring up that picture. I thought, great, this is where I'm going to find out what the world views love as, peace as, whatever, or the fruit. The love was quite insane. I think people need Jesus, but the peace, and I just realized after doing that, that I'm glad that I have a Father in heaven where my peace is in Him and not on some island sitting on a beach with a drink in my hand, and that is hashtag peace. Because most of the photos are about people on a beach or somewhere in a restaurant drinking coffee, or and I'm like, if I don't have rest, every time I must go to an island now to find rest. I can't afford that. So I'm kind of doomed, like, because I can't get out of that. And so really just, I just thought, like, God is so good, you know, like, I don't have to find peace somewhere, you know. Everything is in Him. He's given us everything for a fulfilled life, for a life of peace, love, joy. I mean, joy was drinking coffee. I mean, like, so if I'm not drinking coffee, I'm obviously not joyful, whatever. Like, and so it's just, like, if you really go and think about it, this is actually, like, what the world says about these concepts. Because that's what they are labeling their photos as. And they're painting this picture of, this is what peace looks like. And so people, and what I was sharing with the youth, and it's not actually what I'm going to share today, but now the people go onto Instagram, and they start seeing, but this is what peace looks like, this is what love looks like, this is what joy looks like. And they start, it starts changing their concept of how they find these things. And so peace becomes this thing of somewhere, or love becomes this thing, walking on the beach with your girlfriend, which is, yes, that's a part of it. But I mean, it's not the way God defined it. And I'm asking myself, like, if we go back to point one and we say this is truth and the only truth and there's nothing else, and if it's not in you, it's not truth and not of God, and if this was in the beginning, then have we changed the definitions of what God has said? And has that led us to a poorer life? Not in terms of finances, just in terms of the way we live. And I thought that's the danger of mixing the world and God. And that's the danger of getting to a point where you don't produce fruit. And yet you're following God in your mind, but your outcomes, in a sense, if that's even the right word to use. But, like, there are good things in you as well. Like, God says there's no, you know, like, in Psalms, like, you won't lack in all of this. Or there's, we love using the word blessing and stuff. But has blessing and not lacking become me being a multimillionaire with 10 Ferraris, 20 huge mansions? Or has lacking, not lacking, become I can live, I have shelter, I have clothes, I've got, you know, just the things to get by. It doesn't take much to run this body, you know. It takes a little bit of food, water, some shelter and some clothes, and we're good. And we can go, you know. And I've lost my point, actually, but anyway. Because now I'm between a youth sermon and a Sunday sermon. But I just thought it's important that we don't start defining what God has created, giving it a worldly definition. But rather have, like, what God has created, let Him define it. And us go and search what that means. So that's the point kind of what I want to make there. In Matthew, Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Oh, sorry, before I get there. So we define the fruit. We said that God must define it, and we must live according to His definition and His truth. Then the last question, what's the purpose of the fruit? Like, what is the point to us bearing fruit? And I think there are really only two reasons, or there could be more, but the first one is that God and the world both have something in common. They don't like hypocrisy. And I think often as followers, like, we're all saying one thing, but we're living another thing. It doesn't make us any different to the world. You find that in the world. When I was working in a store in Cape Town, that's part of the world. I'm your friend now, but tomorrow morning I'm hearing that you're saying things, you know, stabbing me in the back, whatever. It's like, that's not who we are to be as Christians. You know, what we say and what we live should be the same thing. And I just, thinking about it now, I was working with somebody, probably like 2 years ago, I don't know. She wasn't saved, but we would have conversations about God, like she knew I was in church. And she said to me that when she was in school, it was in Stellenbosch, she was in school there, her and a friend were walking in town, and people came up to them and had little pieces of paper with questions on. And it was like, it was school kids. They were in the same school, like the people walking around with the papers. And it had like questions on, like, do you smoke? Do you do this? Do you do that? And obviously, they did a lot of those things. And the last thing was, or I don't know if it was a sort of a statement on the paper or it was just the person that was sort of asking the questions, but she said, oh, you're going to go to hell. And I was like, wow, so, you know, that's a Christian. I mean, yes, it's true, I suppose, if you carry on living like that, but why don't you sort of give the alternative to that, you know, and sort of help the person. The worst thing, though, that this girl, the two girls that were, like, walking around with a paper, they were also in the clubs on the weekend. So it's like, now you got this non-Christian and this Christian that's sort of preaching and then saying, well, you're going to hell, but you're living like I am. You know, like the unsaved person. And I just thought, like, that's hypocrisy. But how many of us do the same thing? Maybe not as direct. But there's more than just Jesus died on the cross for you. That's one truth. But Jesus said a lot of other things in this. And things that will all lead to a better life, if you follow them. But we love to speak about the one truth, which is amazing. Jesus did die and all of that, and that's amazing. But it shouldn't stop there. It's like, yes, that gets you a ticket to heaven. But how do we go through this life? And it's like, yes, we're going to heaven, but then we walk, do the walk, like the narrow road thing. And it's like you're kind of living like the world. You know, were you struggling? As it just looks pretty much the same because I'm still mixing the way I should live with the world. And so I just want to encourage you, follow this. It's truth. This is the only thing we as Christians, if you're following, should follow. Because this will lead to life. And this is the only truth. And it's God's word. And there's nothing. He created everything. It's like an engineer designing a machine and then some operator telling him this is how it works. Like, this machine was designed to, I don't know, harvest tomatoes. And you want to tell me it's a ship. It's like, no, it's two different things. It doesn't work. It won't work in the sea. So I really want to encourage you with that, is to follow the word. And it's for all of us. It's for me in my life. How am I going to live the rest of my life? Because something about the more I read this, the more I find peace. The more my view of how I live my life, what was important, changes. Suddenly things that I thought were important and the life I kind of wanted doesn't really matter anymore. Because I found the one thing that fulfills everything. I don't need the 500,000 watch, which was like, you know, obsession when I was still working. You know, like, it's all, things become really shallow. Or like, you know, it becomes like, it doesn't matter anymore. Because I've experienced the one thing that has filled that gap. That has given me fullness. Second reason why I think we should have fruit, or why the fruit are important. Because the world needs to see something different. We talked about God's definition of concepts, or of love, of joy, of peace. Where are they going to see it if we don't live it? If I'm not going to live what God defines love to be, or joy to be, or peace to be, where's the world going to see it? It's up to us. That's what it comes down to. And it's not for my glory or whatever. Everything points to God. It's all for His glory. I mean, if some of my friends see me at university now, they're going to probably think I'm crazy. Because it looks so much different to where it was going. But yet, something should attract them to that. Because hopefully it's the real thing. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm saying hopefully my peace or my joy or my love, my patience, looks different to what the world is producing. Not that they produce those, because there's only one love. There's only one joy. There's not two definitions for love, or for joy, or for peace. Because if we're saying this was in the beginning and it's the only truth, then there can only be one love. There's only one creator, and He created everything. So there's only one love, there's only one peace, there's only one joy. There's not many definitions of joy, as the world would love to think. You know, there are many gods, everything goes to God. You know, any road. And then get surprised when they die. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 says that You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. Let your light, and I love verse 16, and it goes with the fruit, I think. And it's, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. This thing's not about us. It's never been about us. The truth is this wasn't really not about tomato plants. I realized that the other day. Maybe God was just using that. Because I don't know if I'm so keen on gardening anymore. no, but I will still try. I need to succeed in that. But the truth is, it wasn't about tomato plants. This thing's not about me as well. It's not about you. It's all about us as a church, us being the church, not a building, us being the church, living out the truth, so that God can be glorified. And I was thinking, the day you accepted the gift of salvation, you were given one purpose. Yes, we might do different things, you know, different careers and all of that, but that's not your purpose. You're only given one purpose, and that's to shine your light to the world lost in darkness. Not for them to be drawn to you either, but to be drawn to Christ in you. And I really think, like, you know, I think we miss it sometimes. This life is not about, once you become a Christian, it's not about what you're going to do or achieve in this life and building your empire. It's only about one thing. And that's God's thing, reaching the lost. It's about the lost getting to know Him. And that changes everything. It changes the way I want to live my life. Because as I follow Jesus, and as I experience Him more, and the fruits start coming in my life, the peace that is not what the world gives, the more I see that people need this, the more I get a heart for the lost. And that's kind of where it ends today. It might not be a long sermon. I don't know how long it was. Whatever. But I want to say one thing. Just live your life in such a way that it will bring glory to God, and it will be a light in the world to the lost, because they need Jesus. And Jesus was saying there are only two kingdoms. It's either the good one or the other. And eternity is long. It's forever. I was trying to think about it the other day. It's long. Like, your mind can't really think about it. At least it breaks my mind. But anyway. And so maybe here today, and I'll end you and the band can come up. I don't know if we're going to do a song afterwards. We can do a song afterwards. And maybe you've never given your life to God, you know, but you've never accepted this gift, like this gift that brings absolute fulfillment. Maybe you've seen people in the world that are following Jesus, and you see something different in their life, and something's drawn you to that. And maybe you're here today, and you just come to check it out, you know, what this thing is, because these people that are following Jesus, their life seems to be so much different. The way they walk in peace, and the love they have, and the patience, the kindness. And there's just something drawing you. And I believe that Christ draws everyone. But you've got to accept the gift. And it's for free. But it's going to mean you're going to have to change your life. But God will help you. But the first choice is to accept that Jesus died on the cross for you. And that He forgives all your sin. And that He loves you. And He loved you before you even make this decision. And so if you can all close your eyes, I just want to ask if there's anyone that wants this gift of salvation, that is here today and just feels like it's time to follow something different than the world. And even if you are here and if you died today and you didn't know where you would go, you've heard about this heaven or hell, and some part of you believes it's true. And you've got one question. If you died today, where are you going to end up? Because the gift is there. You just got to take it. And so if you're one of those people and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Bible speaks about if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you are saved. It's as simple as that. So if you can just put up your hand, if you want to receive Jesus today. He will change your life forever. Your life will never be the same again. And it's not about other people here or what people will think. It's just about God. I'll give one more chance. If anyone is here, we won't call you to the front. You can just raise your hand and we'll pray with you. Cool. Thank you, ma'am. As a church, maybe we can just all declare this together with one person that put up their hand, and you can just say it after me, like, Father, we just thank you for your gift, Lord, of Jesus, that he came to die for us and for our sins, Lord, but that he raised as well, Lord, Father. And so today I just give you my life. And I trust, Lord, that I'm forgiven because of your truth. And what you say is the only truth. And I just thank you, Lord. And I'm surrendering everything. And I'll follow you for the rest of the days of my life. Amen. Can we give that person just a round of applause? I really do believe that salvation is the greatest miracle. Sometimes we're looking for healing and whatever other things. But this is going from death to life. You might be sick and you might die, but you'll spend eternity with God. It's far greater than this world. Yeah. I'll just shut it off in prayer, if I may. Cool. Father, I just thank you for everything, and I thank you for your truth and your word, Lord. And I trust that what was said today will fall on good soil, if I can put it like that. And I just thank you, Lord, that you bless us and that your truth leads to life. And I thank you for everyone here. And I pray they have a blessed week. And I pray that you keep on leading them and guiding them, and that you will lead them to life. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you enjoyed this moment with us. For more information, visit shofaronline.org.